Well, good morning, West Valley. How's everybody doing this morning? Gorgeous, gorgeous morning out there, yeah?
Good morning. My name is Matt Hall, and I'm the Director of Youth Ministries here at West Valley.
Good morning. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we praise you for your faithfulness and steadfast love, even when we don't understand. Father, we thank you for your blessings you pour out to us each and every day. We are grateful for this church on this corner, the church worldwide, for our families, and the hedge of protection that you provide. Father, forgive us for those things we do to separate us from you this week. We become too busy with our own lives and needs to see the needs of others. Father, slow us down to allow us to see the beauty all around us that you have made. Forgive us, Father, for our closed hearts, mind, and eyes, and our unwillingness to see those in need. Father, we pray for this church on this corner, the church at large. We pray for our local, state, and federal officials, our presidents, and all the presidents of this world. We pray for Joe and Gina in Ireland as they return this week. And we also pray for all the other missionaries around the world. Father, we also pray for the families in Southern California, excuse me, with the wilderness fires. Please allow them to go home and just stop this. We pray for those who are in need and are sick. We especially pray for our own church family, for Don Shannon and David Cox and their extended families in this time of need. And at this time, I would ask if you'd please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
So this summer we saw the return of an American hero, Superman. Now, you might have been thinking that Superman's been laying low recently. If you're older than me, you may remember that he was wildly popular in the late 70s and early 80s. The first Christopher Reeve Superman released in 1978. It was followed by two successful sequels, a spinoff, Supergirl, about Superman's niece, I don't understand, and then one last poorly received Superman in 1987. That film was such a flop that Hollywood decided to give the character a rest, to let him hide in his fortress of ice, and he only reappeared once since then in a forgettable movie in 2006, and then he was put back on hold until this summer. If you've not seen it yet, Man of Steel is a fun film with a lot of Christian themes. In fact, the film studio has attempted to work a lot with churches in providing resources, highlighting the parallels of their message and ours. Overall, the movie, though a bit heavy-handed, is a classic Superman movie. It was successful enough that a new movie has just been announced. Superman and Batman together. Superheroes are a curious piece of Americana. They got their start following World War I, but it was during World War II that they really took off. Comic books, particularly superhero comics, gained immense popularity during the war as cheap, portable, easily read tales of good triumphing over evil. In a world that had seen two world wars and was now entering a nuclear age, superheroes resonated with Americans. You could argue that the 10 years following World War II were the golden age of comics, as Americans were searching for a hero who represented the best we had to offer. The last 10 years, we've had another golden age, a golden age of superhero movies. Spider-Man, Batman, Captain America, Thor, Iron Man, the Hulk, Avengers, X-Men, The Incredibles. Following the September 11th attacks, we turned our attention back to superheroes, looking to them to show us our better selves, looking to their stories to inspire us as they defeated evil over and over again. America has always been a country that has celebrated our heroes, whether they be our founding fathers, George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, or men who have accomplished great feats like Charles Lindbergh and Thomas Edison. We've always been a nation looking for a hero. It seems particularly in times of trouble we go looking for these heroes. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I could sure use a hero. There's been times in my life where I've longed to have a hero who's fighting for justice, fighting for the American dream, fighting for the values that resonate within me. I think our desire for heroes is a part of our DNA. I think this is a longing that God has placed in us. Ultimately, I think this longing points us to Jesus, who's the ultimate hero. But we're going to find that the Bible is full of lesser heroes who inspire us. We talked about how superheroes rose in popularity following World War II and then again post 9/11. In Scripture, we see the same phenomenon happening, where in times of stress and trouble and trial, the people are looking for heroes. Today, we're going to be looking at Gideon, who, while not super like Samson will be, Gideon is a hero. But today, we're going to see that Gideon is an unlikely hero, even an imperfect hero. Actually, he's a deeply flawed hero, but he's a hero nonetheless. The story of Gideon is found in the book of Judges. Judges is the history of Israel after they had arrived in the promised land, but before they had received a king. Israel, as a nation, was not doing very well. You might recall that following God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt, where he miraculously parted the Red Sea, Israel wasted no time in creating a golden calf and practicing idol worship. Moses had to call the people back into repentance, back into right worship of the true God of Israel, even after Israel had experienced this profound miracle. Israel, we'll see in Judges, has developed an unfortunate habit of being rescued by God, worshiping God in response, getting bored by God, and then worshiping other gods, and then being oppressed by other nations, back to being rescued by God, worshiping God, getting bored by God. It's a cycle that we just see them loop through over and over and over again. There's a season of faithfulness in response to God's rescue, followed by a season of unfaithfulness where God says, I'm going to let people have you. Or we're going to let people come in and oppress you. And Judges is this cyclical story. Unfortunately, each return to God is less effective, less dramatic than the time before. So Israel here is spiraling downward. In the face of this downward spiral, depressing spiral, we will see that God continues to be faithful. During this time before God gave Israel a human king, God used judges to basically hold Israel accountable and to inspire them to get back in line. These men became heroes for Israel, though we're going to see deep flaws. We first meet Gideon in chapter 6. He's the fifth judge of Israel, meaning Gideon is on the fifth wave of this cycle. Israel has been oppressed by the Mesopotamians, the Moabites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, and now they're being oppressed by the Midianites. And this oppression is rough. We begin in chapter 6 of Judges. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So here's Israel in the promised land, a land of milk and honey, a land of wealth. And because of the oppression of this other nation, they're hiding in caves. That's how bad the oppression is. Verse 3. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. The oppression is so severe that Israel's now in famine, functional famine. There is no food. There is no crops. Their livestock is being taken. And this is how their oppressors are described. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So things got so bad for Israel, hiding in caves, starving to death, they finally call out to God. And God responds because he's a faithful God. He sends out a prophet. We don't know which prophet it is. This is an unnamed prophet. And the prophet says the following. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Friends, this is the first time that Israel has asked for help from God, and God has sent a prophet to rebuke them. This is the first time in Scripture that Israel asked for help and God rebukes them. They're going to God, asking for help, expecting help, and God rubs their face in their sin. God has had it with Israel. He's angry with them, and rightly so. He has done so much good for them, and they have abandoned him over and over again. But God, despite this anger, despite this disappointment, he's faithful. God does not abandon Israel. Instead, we see him call Gideon. God sends an angel to Gideon. The angel tells Gideon that the Lord is with him and calls him a mighty warrior. And Gideon's response, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon feels abandoned by God, not recognizing that it's actually the other way around. It's Gideon's people, Gideon's family, that has abandoned God. We're about to find out that Gideon's father has an altar to Baal, another god. This is not the story of a good Jewish boy. This is a story of a kid who has abandoned his faith, whose people have abandoned his faith. But God remains faithful. Gideon is then told by the angel, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Okay, this is important. The angel tells Gideon to go in his strength, go in the strength of Gideon to save the nation of Israel. And Gideon, being self-aware, says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." Gideon, like Moses before him, starts to tell God why he's unqualified to do God's work. Gideon belongs to the weakest clan, is the weakest in his family. Gideon is not a natural leader. He has no influence. But God says, I will be with you. And Gideon, not thinking and hearing the voice of God and seeing an angel is enough, he requests a sign. And so God entertains this request. He honors this request, and he gives Gideon a sign. I want to recap what's happened so far. Israel is oppressed, rebuked by a prophet, but not forgotten by God. God sends an angel to call Gideon into his service. Gideon makes excuses because he's weak, and then demonstrates that he's not only weak physically, weak influentially, he's also weak in faith. And he requests a sign from God. And God honors this request. Though I'd point out, God does not approve of this request, but he honors it. So we have determined so far that Gideon is weak all the way around. That night, God speaks to Gideon. And God tells Gideon to tear down his father's altar and to build a new altar and worship and sacrifice a bull to God on it. And Gideon, being the man that he is afraid. So he goes out during the night, and he does this when nobody's going to see him do it. This is not the superhero that you or I would hope for. Gideon demonstrates nothing admirable here, or at least very little admirable here. He's a coward. But God seems intent on using him. Judges 6, 7, and 8 record this story. Gideon basically asks God for more signs. Gideon and God go back and forth, putting out a lambskin and asking for dew to either be on the skin or not on the skin. And God honors these requests over and over again. And I have to be honest, as I was reading this account, I was just getting more and more frustrated with Gideon. I mean, God's talking to you. He sent an angel to you, and you keep doubting and questioning him. If God was speaking directly to me, I'd listen. I think. Okay, the time has come. Gideon has tested God in numerous ways. Pretty much every way he can think of. He can't stall anymore. It's time for the battle against the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites are described as locusts. They're completely covering the land. You can't even count how many Midianites there were. In Gideon, somehow he manages to assemble an army of 32,000 Israelites. Which sounds like a lot, but let's remember, we can't even count the enemy. And God, he looks at the army that Gideon has assembled, and he says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. God does not want Israel to take credit for her rescue. So God has Gideon dismiss anybody who is afraid. Out of the 32,000 people, 22,000 are afraid, leaving Gideon 10,000 men. So these are 10,000 crazy men who aren't afraid of the Midianites. And God decides that there are still too many men. So he takes them down to some water, and he has the men drink. And Gideon is told to take only the soldiers who put their head in the water and lap it up like a dog, rather than the men who cupped their hands. This leaves Gideon 300 men. 300 men. You're asking weak, cowardly Gideon to lead 300 men against an innumerable army of enemies who have been oppressing Israel for 7 years. So God does something interesting. He tells Gideon to take a servant and go down to the enemy's camp and eavesdrop. Verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Interesting. The enemy has more faith in our God than our hero. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed guards. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. This next verse kills me. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Gideon and his 300 men raised trumpets and jars, not swords. And God does something here so miraculous that he causes this huge enemy camp to turn on themselves with their own swords. So when Gideon, or when the people are crying out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," they have zero swords. They have trumpets. The people of Israel, the entire nation, has been oppressed for 7 years. Gideon, against all odds, rallies an army of 32,000 men. God whittles that army down to 300. And then this army of 300 doesn't even fight. The 300 Israelites had some trumpets and jars. And their leader was cowardly Gideon. This isn't David. This is Gideon. A man who questions and doubts God at every turn. A man who is weak and has no influence. Gideon is not just an unlikely hero, he's a deeply flawed hero. Later on in the rest of his story, we see that Gideon continues to get things half right at best. After this victory and the next one, the people want to make him king. And he responds, "Only God's king," which is right. But then we see him live a life that basically indicates that he's functioning as king. His behavior doesn't match his words. Nobody reads the story of Gideon and aspires to be just like him. No, when we read the story of Gideon, we aspire to be better. You and I, the longing of our heart is to be Superman. It's not to be Gideon. We want to be somebody who does what's right all the time, who fights for justice, who's reliable, who's consistent. But here's the thing. God doesn't need Superman because God uses Gideons. The world we live in is not all that different from the world that Gideon lived in. Our nation, our churches in this nation continue to be influenced by culture as much as we're influenced by God. Too often we abandon the God of Scripture for a more palpable God that our culture is informing us of. You and I, whether we mean to be or not, are often idol worshipers because we're creating a God of our own design and not the God found in Scripture. We're imperfect. We're cowardly. We're not Superman. If we're honest with ourselves, we're Gideon. And that's why the story of Gideon brings us so much hope. Because God used cowardly Gideon, weak Gideon, sinful Gideon, idol worshiper Gideon, to bring about revival in Israel. Following Gideon's battles, the rest of Gideon's life, Israel is faithful to God. This is a time when God's people follow God because of an imperfect man who pointed them that way. Now Gideon dies and instantly things go bad again, keeping with the cycle. But we have hope. We have hope that imperfect people can generate change. And we have hope that God's in the business of faithful redemption. He's not going to give up on us. He's going to send Gideons. Because he's waiting to send for one final time Jesus Christ to reign victorious forever. Are you the Gideon that God wants to call today? We as this church have an opportunity to be Gideons. Imperfect, flawed people. God probably should call somebody better than us, but he's called us. He's called us to do amazing things and to enact amazing changes in our community. Service worship next week is a part of that. It's us going out into our community and working to redeem it by serving the community. This fall, we're starting a new worship service over at Cafe Adria across the street, the coffee house across the street. That's our attempt to go into the community and redeem the community, to be a light in the community. We're looking for Gideons to help us. There's not a branch of this church that isn't looking for Gideons, because we know we're not going to find supermen. I know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But will you join me in serving a faithful God who has given us a perfect faith? Will you pray with me? Father, reading the story of Gideon again has reminded me of how messed up I am, of how much I need you to change me and to change my heart, how much I need your son to redeem me. But Father, it's also reminded me that you don't use perfect people. You use broken people, because you find more glory in using us who are mess ups and doing amazing things despite our weaknesses. What an awesome invitation. What an awesome invitation to be a Gideon in your service. Father, I pray that you call some Gideons today who will join this church in working to restore this community's faith in you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. And finally, if you are a Gideon, if you have been called to be an imperfect hero, I encourage you to answer that call, to serve God faithfully. Amen.